The question that we're going to deal with today is one that's probably pretty pertinent for the time that we live in. And I'm only dealing with this one question, so when I'm done, I'm not sure if it take the whole time or if it take more time or if it takes less time. But anyhow, the question starts out saying, mystical fantasies, magic, sorcery. What does the Bible say in regards to reading these type of books? I know that a lot of times when I answer questions, I don't exactly know what the person had in mind, because I've heard preachers deal with the idea of I would say imagination. And, I've heard, like, preachers attack Mickey Mouse because you got a talking mouse. And the Bible says things about imagination. Usually it's about man inventing his own God, but it does talk about his imagination. So when you talk about mystical and fantasies, you know, that part of the question could probably go into how we should think about things. And just kind of on the side about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imagination and every thought that opposes itself against the knowledge of God. But the context of that is the false teaching, those that are saying the Apostle Paul's not teaching the truth. And that's why he says that's against the knowledge of God, because what Paul's preaching is God's word. But anyhow, some get into that area. I take this question as more the last part when it talks about magic and sorcery. And that is a growing problem in our country. And so, I'm going to deal with a question as it concerns the occult, and the question has to do with reading those type of books. So we'll deal with that as well. But when I say it's a growing problem, I don't know if you're aware that the Satanic Church is in the process of opening Satanic clubs in elementary schools throughout the United States, and they're getting away with it because they're. When you listen to, like, the head of the Satanic Church when he was interviewed, what he's opposing is that they can have Bible clubs. And if you can have Bible clubs, then we can have a Satanic club. And really what he's trying to do is discourage any Bible clubs from being taught in any of the schools. And it's amazing that he's dealing with elementary schools, not high school and all the rest. And it's already been a couple states where they have approved it. And the Satanic club is opened in the elementary school, and so they'll do more than just oppose the Bible. They're going to push their agenda, which is really, you know, satanic, and so that is going to be a growing problem when you realize that the world that we live in has turned away from God and the truth of God. Something's going to fill that void, and even when you it goes back. I don't know. I can't keep track of time. But whatever years back, that all of a sudden there's a group of, like, high schoolers that they're gothic, or I guess they call themselves. They dress up like they're witches and stuff. They wear all black. They get the piercings. They get, but it's as if they're promoting it. And I don't know if everybody who dresses that way is into satanic things or not, but they sort of look it. And so it became a growing trend. And so it is a good question to stop and ask ourselves about what does the Bible say about these things. So first, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul asks a question that you are supposedly, you know, it's asked in such a way that you know the answer. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:19, "What say I then? That an idol is nothing? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is nothing?" So that's not what he's saying, because you understand in verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devil, the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And boy, if believers would dare provoke God by participating in satanic things, that Paul asked the question there, like, you think you're going to get away provoking God? When Israel provoked God in the Old Testament, it brought judgment. And just the very fact that he would ask that question, it's not so much that I don't think he's implying that we can provoke God and he'll withdraw his grace and damn us or judge us. I think it's asked in such a way to remember the Old Testament and when Israel did those things, what happened to them? So I think it's more thought-provoking than an actual warning. But either way, the very answer to his question in verse 19, they're not nothing. They are something. There is a God and there is a devil. There are holy angels and there's the fallen angels. Satan's angels, as the Bible calls them. And so those things are real. So when we start talking about things like magic and sorcery and getting into the occult, that is not something that's nothing. That is something that's real. I was teaching on Wednesday, and I don't think I want to get into this except to say I said that on Wednesday. I don't want to get into it. But thinking about this, when it comes to demonic things, when you study demonism, or it's called devils in the King James. It's not called demons, but they're devils. But when you read about them possessing people, that one of the things that you realize that it seems to me, I don't know for a fact, that those who are possessed by devils somehow allow it to happen. I thought some time ago that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are inviting God to enter into our life. And he does by the indwelling Holy Spirit come in. But he doesn't force his way in. We allow him to come in. We trust in his Son and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes, and I don't have it down, but I just wonder when someone starts dabbling with the occult, when they start dabbling with Ouija boards and the books of black magic and all, that they're actually inviting this. Years ago, I mean, the bars still call themselves food and spirits. And they realize that when you take in alcohol, just like when you take in drugs, you're not in your right mind. And I just wonder if those open doors where satanic dominance can take over, whether it's oppression or possession. But anyhow, that's a dangerous thing. So the question about what does the Bible say about reading the books and all, that's an important question. One, not only the occult, I won't take you there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, "And such are false apostles." Well, got to read, I'm going to misquote it. I can quote it every time. It says, verse 13, it says, "And such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works." And again, this is those that oppose the Apostle Paul and the truth of God. And it's not just the occult that we have to worry about, the satanic movement, but it's false religion teaching that we have to oppose. They're just as satanic as the occult, because Satan knows that he can influence people by becoming transforming himself as an angel of light, or if his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness. And just as much as we might realize we shouldn't be dabbling in the occult, we should not be dabbling in false religion either. And when I say false religion, a religion that opposes the truth that Paul brought, the dispensation of grace, salvation by grace. If they can't teach the gospel right, you should have nothing to do with them in the sense of whether to support their ministries or attend their meetings. And you should realize they're just as satanic as those that involve themselves in the occult. But come over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, it starts out telling us where Paul is. I want you to realize he's at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, when Paul writes to them, he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. They were a strong church, faithful church. But before they were formed into a church, Paul goes to Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having pressed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, and he starts ministering there." If you get down to verse 9, verse 8 says, And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them." Now remember, he's in a synagogue, so that's the Jews that are opposing this, and he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles, "and separated himself, his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul starts teaching in the school there, and he has success in that school. When you start in verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, you know, when the Lord did this, it proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the message he was preaching. Peter did the same thing, and it proved that Peter was of the Lord and preaching. And now here God's making there's already advancement in all of Asia, and now you're realizing Paul is God's man. And so God allowed these extra amount of miracles to be done by Paul. Verse 14, it says, "And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit..." I must have missed verse 13. Verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" So here's some false teachers just using the name of Christ. "And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." So those sons are practicing this. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, was magnified. And many of them, many that believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So there was really a standoff between Satan and God, the truth of God's grace through the Apostle Paul. Paul's message stood out as being the one that's true. Those that were just using the name of Christ, they had no power over evil spirits, and they found out what we just read already. Should we say they're nothing? No, they are something. They are devils. And these 7 sons of Sceva found out the hard way that these things are real, and they're messing around with beings that they had no power over. But more important to that, ask that question about reading those books. Well, there the believers realized that this is nothing to be messed around with. They took those books and they burned them. They didn't keep them and say, I'll just read them once in a while. They realized the danger in taking in those kind of things and reading them. And even though the Bible doesn't say, don't read them, you realize the testimony of the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture is telling you what to do with those kind of books. And that is to stay far away from them. They're no value to us. And they are about real beings that are satanic and against God. Now, as I said when we were talking about that, that when it said, do we provoke God to jealousy, that is a reference back to the nation of Israel who did do those things. So go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, you'll read in Deuteronomy 18 that the reason Paul at Ephesus had this, all these demonic things going on and these people had those books in the first place is the Gentiles were a part of that ever since God cut them off at the Tower of Babel. Remember, they built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. They started worshiping the stars. They started worshiping the solar system. Romans tells us they worship the creature rather than the creator. And the creatures they were worshiping are the fallen angels of heaven. And so the Gentiles were under this satanic influence ever since the Tower of Babel, and it just increased. God separated out the nation of Israel to make them different than the Gentiles and to be a light to the Gentiles. So in writing to the nation of Israel, Moses says this, start in verse 9. Of Deuteronomy 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or to use divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God driveth them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect unto the Lord thy God, and these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So you realize the judgment upon the Gentiles, they were involved in all those things. Now, there's other lists where they're involved in all kinds of sexual sins and all other perversions. But in this passage, it has to do with all those things that are listed there, starting in verse 10, 11, verses 10 and 11, that actually list all the different things that they were involved in. Interesting, when you list that list, there's nine. And I didn't look into this, but it was interesting that I looked up, what does the number nine stand for? The first thing it said, the occult. I don't mean to put that out as a fact because I'd rather verify that. But I just didn't take the time to verify it. But I thought, wow, that's interesting because there's nine here. And, when you go through the list, some of them, you really don't know how to separate what the difference is between the list. But I tried to give a definition for each one. The first one in verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now what that is, we're talking about human sacrifices. And we're talking about the belief that you needed to offer your child as a sacrifice to the gods in order for you to be blessed of the gods and so forth. Leviticus, is it 26? No, it's 20. Leviticus chapter 20. The first two verses say this. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, the seed would be their children being offered to Moloch. And when you look up how they offered their children to Moloch, Moloch was a pagan god. I forget the god of what. But anyhow, they would actually fire him up where his hands would be stretched out like this and they'd become glowing red. And they would take their child and throw it into the arms of Moloch. And they would sacrifice their children to the pagan god. So the warning is to the nation of Israel is not to have your son or your daughter to pass through the fire, to be a sacrifice. You know, there is more and more. I seen it years ago, and I said it before I ever read it or heard it. And that is the modern day abortion things that go on, the clinics and all of that. That's just a modern way of sacrificing your children, your seed, to the pagan gods. The pagan gods, oh, I don't worship any god. Oh, yes, you do. You worship yourself. You worship pleasure. You worship your own. You make yourself God instead of believing there's someone else. And that you can offer your child without any repercussion of that. And I realize that that is modern day offering your child or having them pass through the fire. But I won't go any further into that. But there is a similarity to that. And more you're hearing people talk that way because that is the modern way of doing that. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. After it talks about passing through the fire, it says, or uses divination. And divination is someone who's a diviner. Divination, where's my list? Okay, divination is seeing or telling the future as a medium. We call that a fortune teller. And so there's those that are, you know, it's amazing because there's when I worked a secular job, there was two girls in the office and me in our cubicles. Those two girls would go to fortune tellers. Now, they were devout Catholics, but they would go to fortune tellers, and then they would share what the fortune teller told each other. I used to sit there and just cringe. I have broken into preaching the gospel to them at the time. I warned them. I said, you know what the Bible says about that? I'm surprised I got away with it, but maybe I didn't because they knew to keep a distance. Anyhow, it's hard to keep quiet. Dawn Newmer one time when she was attending our church and really evangelistic, she pulled into a fortune-telling place, walked in and shared the gospel with the person. She says, whoever goes in and gives them the gospel. I thought, man, she's as bold as her dad was. I never done that, haven't done it since, but I really thank her for that testimony of doing that. But anyhow, that's what divination is, someone who divines, who tries to tell the future. And then there is, after that it says, an observer of times. Observer of time is a soothsayer who bases their knowledge on astrology. Oh, yeah. Can you pick up any newspaper and not have, find out your how your day is going to be, how the month is going to be, what your personality is, because the stars have aligned in a certain way, and this is how it's going to affect you based on the date of your birth, astrology. But that's really what an observer of time was, that they would look at the stars and then forecast different things because of that. Then the next thing is an enchanter. An enchanter is one who influences people with charms, enchantments, or spells. And you have all this, you know, like you can cast a love spell or someone's going to fall in love with you or they're going to put a curse on you. The Africans, a lot of times, you know, have the voodoo dolls and all of that to try to put a curse on someone. And so that's what an enchanter is. Then the list goes on, observer of time, enchanter, and the last one in verse 10 is a witch. A witch is one who practices magic or sorcery, magic in the sense of evil powers. And so we're kind of more familiar with a witch, but they have all the different ways that it's hard to separate what the difference is on some of them. The next one is a charmer, and that's interesting. One who puts a curse, and that's why I relate it to witches, but one who puts a curse or a blessing on a person, one who charms serpents. And it's interesting that you can go to places in India and they'll play a little flute and a little snake will come out of the cage and all that, that they have this, they have a way of, in, all that, especially a serpent. What does a serpent represent in the Bible? And so that's what a charmer is, someone who can put a curse on someone or bless a person and, you know, can actually influence even snakes. So verse 11, the second one in that list, is a consulter with familiar spirits. Now that's one who contacts the dead to ask a question or to get answers about something. And certainly that's, a lot of people go to seances and stuff like that. They want to consult a familiar spirit. And you know, there's references to that. That's what Saul did when God wouldn't speak through him, to him through a prophet, that he went to a witch, and Samuel, who was dead, showed up, and even the witch, or the consulter of familiar spirits, she was shocked. That Samuel actually came and spoke and actually cursed Saul for what he was doing, even though Saul had already cursed it in the land. But look, we got time. Look over Isaiah chapter 8. This is an interesting verse. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. We're going to finish our list. Now remember, God raises up the prophets because Israel wanted to be like the Gentiles rather than being separate like Deuteronomy's warning them to be. So in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8 it says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, or unto and unto wizards that peep and mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So all that's coming out of them is darkness, peeping and muttering, conjuring up familiar spirits. But that, the question's at the end of there, of verse 19. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Question. Are the living going to seek the dead for answers? Shouldn't they seek God for answers? and that's exactly what someone who is a consulter of familiar spirits, it's someone who's alive seeking dead people for answers rather than the living God, rather than the Word of God itself. And so that's what a consulter of familiar spirits are. Back down there in verse 11, the third thing on in that verse 11, is wizards. Now, a wizard is one who claims to have supernatural knowledge or power. And what you're dealing with there is black magic. Just as a reference, in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21, Nebuchadnezzar is after the nation of Israel. And maybe I should read it, because it's interesting what he does. Now, remember, he's a pagan. And God's going to put Israel into his hands, but he has to figure out the strategy of conquering the nation of Israel. Ezekiel, you're faster than me probably. 21, in verse 21 it says, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways, to use divination. And he made his arrows straight and consulted with images. He looked into the liver." Now, he's doing everything he can, all the occultic ways to find out which way he should go. He's at a bypass. But one of the things he do, there's a sacrifice, and they pull out the liver, and someone who seems to be some kind of wizard looks into the wizard for look into the liver for the answer. Now, I find that, you wonder how the body parts, why the liver? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's what the liver is all about, filtering that blood out. But anyhow, the occult, there's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing in his attack to the nation of Israel. So that's kind of an idea of what wizard is. The last one in the list is a necromancer. Now, a necromancer is one who contacts the dead and speaks for them as an appearance of a ghost or a vision or even by throwing the voice. We call that ventriloquism. And a ventriloquist, you know, we just find that as entertaining, so it's not really a wizard here or necromancer. It is interesting how someone could do that. They can actually say something you think it came from that corner over there. I don't know how you throw a voice, but people know how to do that. They get the puppet and their lips aren't moving, but that puppet can say, "Peter Piper picked a pack of pickled peppers," and you wonder, how in the world can anyone do that? So we find that entertaining, but in the occultic world, a necromancer, he's speaking for a ghost, and people go to them and they actually hear it or see some kind of smoke go up in the air, or someone appear in a crystal ball or something like that. And that's what a necromancer is. And so the warnings, those are all the occultic things that Israel was to stay away from. But let's close by looking at verses 15. You're back in Deuteronomy 18. Look at verses 15, and I'll read it down to all the way down to verse 22. We'll see if we skip through. In verse 15 it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." Anybody know who that is? Peter, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, addressing to the nation of Israel, reminded them that God said this. The prophet, like unto Moses, that God's going to raise up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the point is Israel's not to be consulting wizards and all of that. God's going to raise up a prophet. He's going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Moses is one of the great prophets of the nation of Israel. But one's going to be raised up that God's going to raise up. He's going to speak God's word. And if you don't hear him, you're in big trouble. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the warning is that God is going to raise up Jesus Christ. Hear ye him. And so there's a warning about the occult, trying to get knowledge. Where do we go to find the knowledge of God? The truth of God. For our life, even to know some things about the future, we go to the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we nowhere else but to what God has given us in his holy book, the Bible. So there's a warning there about consulting other things. But also, the urgency for us to know God's word and go by it. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for answers to questions. And we see things emerging back like it was in the occultic days of that Israel faced or the Gentiles went into. We're certainly reverting back. But thank you for the truth of your word, that we have truth and a warning about things to stay away from and even books to burn. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.